I'm not sure about you, but I think there's something within me, maybe it's within you, that there are sometimes I'd rather be the one giving orders than the one taking orders. There are sometimes I'd rather be the one making the rules than following the rules. There's probably sometimes when I'd rather be the one served than the one serving. Sometimes I just feel like a two-year-old. Nothing against two-year-olds, we all were. Well, hopefully some of us who've been around longer were. But we happen to have contact with a two-year-old child this week. And what a delight. But they do tend to want to be the one served more than they are interested in doing the serving. That's just the way it is. Lucifer had that problem. He was second to none in the hierarchy of angels, and he was not content. He was not content with being the worshiper. He wanted to be the worshiped one. And he sought to take others with him in that path. And he led some other angels with him, but he wasn't content with that. He set his sights on the first couple created in God's image. And he sought to lead them down the same path. That's what Lucifer did, aka Satan, the devil. He tempted Eve with the same thoughts that went through his mind. Why do I have to follow his orders? Why can't I be the one making the rules? Because there's something within us that has that desire to be served rather than to serve. Even the disciples of Jesus, who spent a great deal of time with him, were enthralled with the thought of being served. And I think that's what was behind their thought when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and they were thinking about, I wonder what position of honor I'm going to have in his administration. I wonder how many people I'll get to oversee and rule over. I wonder how many people will be serving under me. Well, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said this. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." And then he says, "But it is not this way among you." You have a totally different mindset. "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus says, in essence, you want status in my kingdom? Then you've got to be a servant right now. You have to be a servant just like me. It's like a CEO telling you, if you want to be a mover and shaker in this company, in Apple or Amazon or ExxonMobil or Northrop's Imported Car Service or any of these great conglomerates, you want to be a mover and shaker here? Then you start sweeping the floor like I've done. Want to rule with Jesus in his kingdom? Then just invest your time in serving here and now. Jesus, the Lord of all, sacrificed his life to rescue us from sin and death. And if the Lord of all is willing to stoop that low, is there anything we can't be willing, we won't be willing to do? Well, what does all this have to do with deacons? Well, that's who deacons are. They're servants. That's what deacons do. They serve. Matter of fact, the Greek word for deacon appears three times in the verses that I just read for you from Mark 10. Once as a noun and twice in verbal forms. And they're underlined on the screen behind me. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Or you could basically transliterate it, your deacon. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, or you could almost transliterate it loosely, to be deaconed, to be served, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. There are a number of different words that are translated servant or slave in the New Testament. And this is one that was commonly used to refer to the really menial service. Preparing, serving food. Not that those who do that, and we all engage in that from time to time, not to mean that's demeaning, but it's just basic service. And that became a word that was used to describe officers in a church who are servants. A few weeks ago, we looked at an incident in the New Testament that became the catalyst for the office of deacon in the church. It was back in Acts chapter 6. You may remember the situation. A complaint arose that some of the widows in the church, a segment of widows, were being neglected. And the apostles realized, this can't be. We've got to address that. But they were unwilling to neglect their ministry priorities, which God had called them to and which were key for the church to grow and move forward. But they knew they had to address the problem. So they laid out the requirements. They asked the people in the church to select 7 men who would be well qualified to carry out this ministry. And they took on this ministry of service. They became deacons. And the needs of those widows that had been neglected were now being met. And in this incident, the seeds for the diaconate were sown. And since that event and through the early days of the church, deacons have been known as servants in the church. They have tended to focus, like this incident in Acts 6, on the material needs, financial needs of people in the church. They would spend time traditionally visiting people who were sick, caring for people who were hurting. They've been known for spending lots of time with people in need, and not just providing material support, but providing a listening ear, providing prayer support, providing advice that is sound and helpful for them, by praying for them, supporting them emotionally and any other way. And that's something that deacons continue to do. We have been blessed with faithful deacons and deaconesses who support people, who help people in the midst of a financial crisis, or in going through the process of grieving, or providing meals for those who aren't able to cook for themselves or are under lots of stress. Or when we have a meeting, a fellowship time with food included, they set up for that. We're just so thankful for the things that they do. The qualifications for such a servant are really quite high. You may recall the requirements that were laid out in Acts chapter 6 for these men who were originally chosen. Remember what they were in Acts chapter 6, verse 3? Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. They had to be men of good reputation. In other words, their character was evident to everybody that had contact with them. They were full of the Spirit, evidence of the fact that they were spiritually mature and divinely enabled, and they had to be full of wisdom so that they could make good, wise decisions, so that they could act with sound judgment in dealing with problems that they faced. As the church expanded, so did the ministry of deacons. And they actually became a recognized office in the church. So that about three decades later, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he expands on the qualifications needed for those who serve as deacons. Well, what are those qualifications? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul began the chapter listing the qualifications for those who serve as elders or overseers, shepherds in the church. And then he moves on to listing the qualifications for those who serve as deacons in the church. And this is how he begins in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Deacons likewise," he had just talked about elders, what the qualifications were for elders, character being a big one. And now he says, well, just like elders have these qualifications, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Some of these overlap with things we talked about last week, so we won't belabor these, but just let me make a few comments. First thing he says, they must be men of dignity. Just like those who serve as elders, same qualification back in verse 4. They are to be dignified in the sense they're to be worthy of respect. Their character is to be so evident that people know they take God's things seriously. They take their work seriously. But remember what we said as we went through the qualifications for elders. What must be true of a deacon should be true of every single follower of Jesus. We should all be people of dignity. He also says they are not to be double-tongued. The idea seems to be insincere or deceptive. Telling one person one thing, telling one person another. Again, this gets to the heart of who we are. We speak truth to everybody. We don't tell people what they want to hear. We tell people what they need to hear. We speak what's true. They have to be people of their word. They move among lots of people with lots of needs. They always have to make sure they're truthful. They have to guard their speech. They have to control their speech. And I think that also would include what they tell other people, what they spread. No room for gossip. But what must be true for deacons should be true of every one of us. We should be people who, when we tell somebody something, they're not wondering, I wonder if they really meant that. I wonder if that's really true. That shouldn't happen to us. He also says they are not to be addicted to much wine. Same kind of qualification that was set up for elders. They're not to be preoccupied or devoted to wine. That's what they think about. That's what they linger over. They're to be marked by sobriety. Literally speaking, figuratively speaking. When you meet a deacon, you want to know that they're all there. The only thing they're under the influence of is the Holy Spirit. Sadly, those people who are often under the control of alcohol don't know how out of control they are. And then sometimes you see them on the news and find out it's the fifth time they've been arrested. That shouldn't be true of somebody who is a deacon, but then again, shouldn't that be true of every follower of Jesus? That we are people who are under control of the Holy Spirit. We're not distracted. We're all there. That should be us. What must be true of deacons should be true of every believer. He also says they are not to be fond of sordid gain. In other words, they're not to be greedy for money. That's the point. That's very important for deacons because they're often entrusted with funds that they will distribute to people in need. And you want to make sure that they give that money to the people who need it. They're not to be like Judas, the infamous disciple of Jesus. After Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed the feet of Jesus with very costly perfume, the Apostle John in his gospel tells us how Judas, the treasurer, reacted to this. John chapter 6, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii?" That's a lot of money. That's almost a year's salary. "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" And you're saying, what a guy. If I could only be as caring and loving as Judas, concerned about those who are in need. But wait a second. John gives us the inside scoop. Verse 6. Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas was fond of sordid gain. And lots of other people have been as well, which is why three chapters later, Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Greed has been the downfall of many people, politicians and pastors alike. It's been the downfall of the rich. It's been the downfall of the poor. You don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. You're just not good at it. Greed has been a problem for the powerful and the powerless, capitalists and socialists. Not to get political, but socialism is not the cure for our woes. Greed is a problem in socialism just as it is in capitalism. The problem is not the system itself. The problem is the people who are in the system. It's us. Greed is a problem. Deacons can't be that way. But then again, that should be true for every follower of Jesus. Greed shouldn't be named among us. After talking about what deacons are not to be, then he says what deacons are to be, verse 9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What are deacons supposed to be? They're supposed to be people who are totally settled in their faith. They hold to the mystery of the faith. They hold to the truth that God has revealed about himself, about man, about sin and salvation. They are people who hold to the truth that salvation is found in faith in Jesus Christ and that he has not only saved us, but he's sanctifying us. And they are hold to it, he says, with a clear conscience. And I think what he means by that is a clear conscience that's the result of living out what you believe. The qualification of a deacon is not that they can recite the mysteries of the gospel, that they can recite the truth that God has revealed about himself through his word and his son, but it's the fact that they live it. And that's why they have a clear conscience, because they live according to what they believe. And really, what must be true of deacons should be true of each and every one of us. And then he adds in verse 10, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. They have to be tested in the sense that they've demonstrated over the course of time, as people have interacted with them, have observed them, that they have stood the test of time, that they have found to be stable, that they've found to be trustworthy, that they've found to be been found to be people of character. And that's in line with the qualification that Paul gave for elders or overseers. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, of elders, he says, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Basically, the same thing for somebody who serves an elder. Make sure there's somebody who's demonstrated stability, somebody who's demonstrated a commitment to serving others and not all enthralled with the fact that they have a title and they get carried away by any sense of authority that they have in the church. No, it's got to be somebody who's tested. The diaconate is not an entry-level position. You know, you read these qualifications. It's not for somebody, oh, let's throw them in there and we'll hope they grow into it. The diaconate, just like somebody who serves as an elder or overseer, that has to be somebody who's proved themselves. They'll continue to grow in that position, but it's a tough position to pick somebody and say, oh, maybe you'll grow into it. You've already have to have a certain level of maturity and stability to begin to serve in that position. And deacons, just like elders, must be above reproach. No legitimate accusations can be made against them or their character. And that really should be true of each of us. Then Paul writes in verse 11. He says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. You'll find differences in translations as to how the first word in the Greek text is translated. That first word is translated in the ESV, the original NIV, and the King James as wives. But that first word is translated as women in the New American Standard, updated, and the original, and the revised NIV. They translated as women. And either of those things are true. That same word is translated wives or women. More often it's translated women in Scripture because just the preponderance of women being referred to more than wives specifically. What determines how you would translate it, as in any word that can have multiple meanings, is the context. You look for clues in the context to determine whether a word like this would be translated wives or women. The challenging thing about this particular passage is that the context can be understood in several different ways. You could look at it and easily come to the conclusion that women is the best translation, or easily come to the conclusion that wives is the best way to translate it. This has led to three most common ways to understand who Paul's addressing here. One option is he's addressing the wives of deacons. Another option is he's addressing female assistants, those who help deacons in their ministry. Or the third option is that what Paul's talking about is female deacons, or he's talking about deaconesses. Again, it's pretty interesting. We're not going to go through this whole discussion. I just want to give you the bottom line. But you can interpret the things that Paul does say or what he doesn't say, and you can easily build a case. If you read one perspective on this, you can walk away and say, this is obviously the right way. But if you think about it, if you open your eyes to some other possibilities, it's a tough thing. So I would suggest, at least from my point of view, I think dogmatism on identifying who these people are with a sense of certainty, I think it's wise to maybe just be a little cautious, because I think you can legitimately understand this in a number of different ways. But regardless of which way you interpret it, I have a slight leaning, but regardless of which way that you decide to interpret this, I think one thing is clear. One thing is clear, and that's this. That these women, whether they are the wives of deacons or they are deaconesses, female serving in that same role, that what's said about them and their qualifications indicates that they're having the same kind of ministry that deacons are, that they are invested in caring for people, caring for their needs, rubbing shoulders with them, praying for them, distributing things that will help them. So I think the bottom line is they are serving in that kind of capacity. Well, what are these the qualifications of these women who serve in this way? Not much different in some ways from the character requirements of elders and deacons. It says they must be dignified. They have to be honorable women, women worthy of respect, that when their name is mentioned, you say, oh, yeah, she's something. She's a woman of substance and a woman of character. She takes God seriously. She takes her service seriously. But then again, shouldn't that be true of every single believer in Jesus? They're not to be malicious gossips. The singular in that word is the same word from from the word that we most often translate in the singular in the Bible is the word devil. Diabolos. And the name devil means slanderer. And one reason Satan is given that name slanderer is because that's what he does. That's one of the things he does. He slanders. He slanders us before God. You get that impression where Jesus is described as our advocate in 1 John chapter 1, that you picture Satan as, he did it with Job. Oh, Job, he's only serving you because he doesn't really love you. He's serving you because you're good to him. And I think Satan continues to accuse us before God, and I know it because I hear his voice in my head. He accuses me before God. I hear him saying, you really messed this up. Why aren't you growing more than you should? How could you have said that? How could you have done that? He's pretty good at accusing us before God. But he's also pretty good at accusing God before us. He did that with Eve. You think God's hot stuff, you know what? He's keeping back from you something. He knows that you have the possibility of being like him. He doesn't want you to eat that. He knows if you eat that, you'll be like him. You'll understand good and evil in a way you never have before. Well, that was true. But he's always painting God in a negative light. And don't tell me he hasn't done it with you. Well, please don't tell me that because I'll feel like I'm the only one. Because sometimes he plants a thought in our head, God, are you kidding? He expects you to live like this? Come on, that's so ancient. Yet with the times, nobody lives like that anymore. Nobody's true to their word. Nobody's faithful to their spouse. He's not that good. He's trying to keep you from fun. He's trying to stifle you. He's trying to squelch you. He's trying to make you miserable and narrow-minded. No, he's just trying to keep you on target to the truth. He's a slanderer. So one of the requirements he lays out for these women who are in this role of service, whether they're the wives of deaconesses or assistants or they're deaconesses, they mingle with lots of different people. They're privy to people's confessions about what they're struggling with, and he doesn't want them to go around and start using that against people and slandering them. And gossiping, he said, I don't want you to do that. The tongue is so powerful. That's why whether you're an elder or a deacon, a deaconess, all the qualifications, there's always a qualification that deals with the control of your mouth and the control of your tongue. James chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. James said, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." The only exception I can think of is Benji, when we were watching him for all those years. But anyway, he's speaking in general terms, so we'll leave Benji out of this. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Our tongues are like nuclear power. When it's in the form of a bomb, it can be a weapon of mass destruction. When it's confined to a power plant, it can produce incredible electricity that invigorates and energizes people. And that's the same way with our tongues. Some radiations can kill you because it gives you cancer. Some radiation can be planted in your body to kill bad cells and keep you alive and healthy. Our tongues should not be weapons of mass destruction. They should be tools for edification. Earlier, James wrote the following about the tongue, and it reminds me, this section reminds me of the ministry of deacons and deaconesses. He wasn't speaking about them, but I think you'll see why I have to quote this, because it just seems to fit so well. This is what he said in James 1, 26 and 27. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue..." Now, he's speaking to everybody, but I kept thinking elders, deacons, a requirement is to control your tongue. "If anyone thinks of himself religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." And then he says, let me give you what the heart of religion is. "Pure and undefiled religion," an example of it anyway, "pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." And you know, that strikes me. Isn't that what deacons do? That's a big part of the way they express their service. "And to keep oneself sustained by the world." That's what the qualifications for elders are. That's what the qualifications for deacons are. And it just kind of struck me. It didn't ever strike me this way before, but I think if you wanted a few verses to kind of be a motto for somebody who serves as a deacon or a deaconess, this is a pretty good one. To control the tongue, care for the needy, and are above reproach, unstained by the world. But then again, he's not writing just to deacons or deaconesses. He's writing to all of us. And that just reinforces the point we've been making all along, whether it's qualifications for elders or deacons. What must be true for elders, what must be true for deacons, is supposed to be true of each and every one of us. He also says these women are to be temperate. And that's one of those words with a couple different nuances. Temperate in the sense of temperate in the use of alcohol, and temperate in terms of being self-controlled, of being steady. And I'm sure both those things are in mind. They're not only physically sober, but they're sober-minded. And boy, that's so important to have that sober mind when you're dealing with people in crisis. That you can be the person to be able to be the steady one in the midst of it, to communicate that sense of calm and support, loving support. And really, that should be true of each and every one of us. And then he says, they are to be faithful in all things. Wow, all areas of life, dependable, faithful, trustworthy, all their relationships, in their home, they've got to be faithful there. In their private life, they've got to be faithful. In their public life, they've got to be faithful. It covers everything. And really, that's what Paul expects of all of us, isn't it? What must be true for deacons and deaconesses should be true of every believer. Paul continues with qualifications. He goes back now to addressing men who serve in this capacity. He says in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. I want to elaborate on this because we did. Basically, he's saying what's required of elders in the home is also required of deacons. Remember what he said we saw last week, Titus chapter 1, 6. It must be the husband of one wife. This is an elder, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 earlier, he expressed the same kind of thought, different words, same thought about elders. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, the husband of one wife. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And Paul reminds us the proving ground, the home is the proving ground for service in the church. It's true for an elder, it's true for a deacon. You're not likely to invest more money in some investment that's lost you 90% of what you put into it. You're not going to say, oh yeah, I'm going to put more into this. You don't want to do that. And so God's mindset is, why would I entrust more responsibility, more lives to this person if they've been unfaithful in dealing with those that are closest to them? I'm not going to add more of my precious people to their account if they're not doing well with what I've already given them. But really, what must be true of deacons should be true of everybody who's a parent. Then Paul points out this blessing to those who've served well as deacons, to those who serve properly, commendably. And what can they enjoy? Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. When we think of servants, we don't think about high standing. We associate them with low standing. They're a servant. The people up here are the served. But in God's economy, the lower one stoops, the greater one's status. That's how he views things. The lower one stoops, the greater one's status in the eyes of God and in the eyes of those who value what God values. I think that's what he's saying here. Remember what Jesus told his disciples, Mark 10. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In God's economy, the one who stoops the lowest is the one who has the greatest status. And deacons who serve well will not only obtain that blessing, but they'll have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think what he's saying by this, there's a number of ways to see this. But I think what he's saying is they become more confident in their faith, more confident in what they believe as they live it out. And they become more confident in their commitment to what they believe. They have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, they keep on growing, they keep on maturing, they keep deepening their commitment as they live out their faith. We've been blessed as a church family to have faithful deacons. We have faithful deacons and deaconesses now. We've had a history of faithful deacons and deaconesses. They've served the Lord well. They've lived out these requirements. And they've been a blessing to so many people going through difficult times, so many people dealing with the death of a loved one, so many people who just need to be loved and cared for, and we're thankful for that. We've spent the last couple of weeks touching on two offices in the church, elders and deacons. They have important roles to play, but that's just part of the story. You see, it's not just about those people doing the work and ministering to us. If you spend more time in Scripture, Caleb may move into this sometime. You have to consider all the one another statements in Scripture. You have to talk about who we are as members of the body of Christ and the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. Everybody is responsible for serving. It's just that elders and deacons are supposed to be examples of that to the rest of the flock. I remember the first time I ever used one of these little cups was when I was at Word of Life one summer. We was working with high school kids, and we would go out on these camping trips for 2 or 3 days, which was great because I enjoyed doing that, even though it was hard to not have a bathroom and clean water. And anyway, these little cups are great. You know, how much you're thinking, like how much water can this hold? Well, it can't hold very much, but this is one of these simple little telescopic camping cups. How much water can that hold? Think about if a church was only elders and deacons. I mean, how many needs could they meet? Well, they couldn't meet many needs. But there are more parts to this cup than meets the eye. You may look at this and say, well, those are elders and deacons. They're the ones who meet needs. Oh, no, there's a lot more in there than elders and deacons. You just need to stretch the cup a little bit. Because there's a whole lot more people in there who can meet needs. I always think of Ephesians chapter 4. In my mind, that's such a crucial passage. Christ gets this going. Christ gave gifts to the church. He mentions some of those gifted people, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, evangelists. Pastor, teachers, that's a gift that is a good one for elders to have. And what is their work? Their work is to pull up other people, to equip them, to make them fit so they can do works of service. And as they do works of service, more and more needs are met. Elders and deacons can meet a number of needs, but they're not the only ones. Their job is to encourage others to get involved in ministry. If you only have elders or elders and deacons meeting needs, there's only so many needs you can pour into that cup. But as the whole body is actively engaged in practicing the one another statements and using their spiritual gifts, the capacity of a church to meet needs grows incredibly. And that's what the key is to a successful church. We're just stretching ourselves. We're equipping believers in the church so that we can grow, so that we can minister. Because it's not just about pastors or elders or deacons. It's about all of us working together to meet needs. And this is what every church needs to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just being able to spend a few weeks thinking about two offices in the church, those who serve as elders, those who serve as deacons and deaconesses. I thank you, Lord, for the ministry that they have and how they complement each other. I thank you that the ministry of service provided by deacons and deaconesses allows those who serve as elders and overseers to focus on their ministry priorities of prayer and proclaiming truth, proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers and helping believers to grow in their faith through the word. And I thank you that they complement each other well. And thank you, Lord, that you use them by their example and by their ministry to get the whole body involved in ministry. I thank you for this church, Lord, for its ministry through the many decades, and thank you that it will continue as we seek to meet the qualifications that you've set out for elders and deacons, but really the qualifications that you've set out for all of us. and that we as individuals will be just like elders and deacons, that we will use our gifts in a way to benefit your body. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.